And I'm not going to teach a class out of either one of those. But I want you to start there because I want to add something to the prayer that Brian prayed. And I'm going to do a lot of stuff here this weekend. You probably already know it. I'm probably not going to do anything new. But I hope with a perspective as to what and why and then how the God of heaven and earth has worked this whole thing out. I believe there's a lack of understanding in the world today. There's lack of understanding amongst saved people. In the first place, that's not very many of us in the world compared to the world. And in the second place, there's a lack of understanding among saved people about how to answer people like atheists, agnostics, intelligentsia, academia, all the people who would come across from because they had some socialist professor when they were freshmen in college with the idea that you don't need a God, or you don't need to believe in a God, or you don't need to define a God, or some such thing as that. I had an acquaintance one time said to me, well, I believe that there's a God out there someplace, but you certainly couldn't know him personally. And things like that. That all comes from some form of basic education. Well, I believe there's some basic education that we should get from the Word of God that is an answer to all of that. I have no idea whether I can tell you what it is or not. But we'll see how the weekend unfolds. And what I, this basically, if, unless y'all disagree with this, I'm going to talk here tonight for probably an hour, maybe a few minutes over an hour, depending on where I think is a good place to stop, about, I know who he is. I'm going to talk about how and why. What, how, and why? The Lord God Almighty, the God of heaven and earth, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has done what he's done, is doing what he's doing, and is going to run it to completion. So basically, that's my approach to this. Now, I've tried to teach this very same thing from more than one approach for the last, since last August. It's not quite a year, I guess. And I see it, and I get, it's like, I can see this in Scripture. I can sit and talk about it. I can stand and talk about it. And every time when I finish talking about it, I know I didn't do it right. I didn't get it all said. Well, I probably won't get it said here either. I don't know. Thank you for bearing with me. Good night, everybody. I want to put a spot out here where you know that you are. And I'm going to just put a crown on it like that. And I'll just call that glory, because I haven't got anything else to call it. Now, no matter what we're talking about, always bear in mind that if you believe that Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, and that God Almighty raised him from the dead, if you believe that to the point that you are absolutely trusting in that work of Christ, then you're right there. You're in that bunch. No matter what I talk about or how I put it, you are there. You can't get to be anywhere else in the Scripture. So don't let yourself go there. Most of us come from a spiritualizing religion. They spiritualize anything, make it out to be theirs. I don't believe they should do that. I don't believe they did it successfully. They filled me with a lot of doubt. I knew I was saved, and yet there'd be these simple questions come my way, and I'd go, blah, 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 and I wouldn't have the foggiest idea how to answer them. They never taught any Scripture, and so I didn't know how to let anyone know what I believed about it. Even though when I started studying the Scripture, I had to change a lot of things that I believed. I knew I was saved. I knew when I got saved. I knew I had peace. I knew I never did feel any guilt. Had no idea why I didn't feel any guilt. You know, my dad used to say, if you're saved, you're going to know it. Well, I believe getting saved means you know you're saved, but I don't believe it means you got to have a PhD in anything else. So that's the way I was. And when the Baptist church that, even though they were innocent folks, I believe, they didn't know they were letting me down, but they did let me down. The Baptist church let me down by not teaching me anything. And I was fairly teachable, pretty obstinate, but probably fairly teachable. But the point is, it didn't happen in that spiritualizing setting. It doesn't happen there. If people spiritualize passages of Scripture, they spiritualize away what the Lord actually meant. Now, if I spiritualize a passage of Scripture and I tell you that's what I'm doing, then you need to chop that off, put it in a little block, and say, that's a spiritualization. And forget that as far as being a literal application of doctrine. And you can't build a doctrine. We're laughing about something that happened many, many years ago. Brian and I were laughing about a while ago about you can't build a doctrine on a suppose. Suppose this happened or suppose that happened. What if the Lord did this? Or what if, well, we better take what the Lord actually did to find that doctrine. So I want you to understand that what we're doing, what I'm doing here is I'm going to talk about things on this side of where you're at, this side of where you're at, some of where you're at. But if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, if you know you have a Savior, then don't ever take yourself out of the dispensation of the grace of God. Because I know when you was all born, you was born after 1900. So I know where you're born. You're born into the dispensation of the grace of God. If you trusted Christ your Savior, you can't be anywhere else in God's plan. You're in that plan. All right? So Colossians chapter 1. And this is what I meant about adding something to what Brian said in his prayer. And I thought, when he was praying this, I thought, well, if he'd just up and quote that, I wouldn't have to read it. But you know, he never does what I want him to do. So. Verse 9. For this cause, and by the way, the cause is that due to Epaphras telling Paul about these people in Colossae, he then could tell they love the Lord. Your love in the Spirit is the preceding phrase. Verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. Now, before we go any further, the reason to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding is not to gloat. It is not to be happy that you know more than the other guy and you can win the argument. That's not what it's about. It is that you might walk worthy of the Lord. Why learn anything about the Bible? Why learn anything about rightly dividing? Why let a guy like Jerry Lockhart stand up here and make marks on the Scripture, on the timeline of the Scripture, and make you take a look at things that you never cared about until he got up there? Why do that? So you can make Jerry Lockhart out to be a good teacher? No. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Let me tell you something. Did you see that big four-letter word right in the middle of that verse? You didn't? What is that big four-letter word right in the middle of that verse? It's work. You know who works the work of the Lord? Whoever wants to. It ain't the preacher. It's not the evangelist, pastor, teacher. He never wrote this to them. He wrote this to a church, a group of people. A group of called out congregation that were gathering together in the name of the Lord got these words directly. See, that's a prayer. That's a prayer that Paul laid on these people. We do not cease to pray for you and to desire that, and he goes on. See, what happens there is that people read that and think, I see that scripture, I got that. No, it's a prayer to God for you. Notice back in Ephesians, did I say one while ago? That's what I meant, Ephesians 1. I didn't know what I said. Look in Ephesians 1. And most of the time, I never say this the way I actually believe it either, but I believe that there's two prayers in the book of Ephesians and that they're actually just one. It just got a lot of doctrine stuck in the middle of them. Look at this prayer. Verse 16. Read verse 15. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Then there's a semicolon, which means he's going to list the things he prays for where these people are concerned. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Sounds similar to Colossians 1, verse 9 and 10. Yeah. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. Notice the usward. That would be Paul and the Ephesians. Not Paul and the other teachers. Paul and the Ephesians. And he says, to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. Did you ever get in a mental picture in your mind about how high that is? See that word glory up there? It's above that. Set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now take the thought you're just reading there, add it to the rest of the prayer. Chapter 3, verse 13. Verse 14. I'll get it right in a minute. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you go from the start of chapter 2 to chapter 3, verse 13, and you don't see what the cause is, you need to talk to Brian. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. You know why he says he's praying for that for these people? And it's just the same as if he's praying it for you and me. Is because of what he said back there in chapter 1. Look at all the stuff we're supposed to have according to chapter 1. And he's still praying in chapter 3 that we get it. That he would grant you. A grant is a gift. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to... That's a hard word right there, that next word. You know why that's a hard word? Because we only want to comprehend what pleases us. What pleases us. May be able to comprehend. You know, when I played baseball, I loved baseball. But that sorry coach would make us run the field. At the start of practice and at the close of practice, we had to run the field. Run the foul poles and down the fence line and so on and so forth. All the way around. And I'm always thinking, coming past third base, I'm thinking, good, this is about over. And he'd say, do it again! I love baseball, but I didn't like the comprehension part. I didn't understand how much in shape I needed to be until I got winded between second and third base. Look at Ephesians 3, verse 18. They be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, there's been times over the last 40 years where I would study on a subject and I would get up and walk out of the office or get up and leave the couch or wherever I was at and just sort of walk around And I, the only way I could ever have ever described that to anybody would be like if you ate a big meal and you had to go walk some of it off. I'd be so full of the stuff that I'd just taken in from the Word of God that I'd just have to walk it off, walk around, walk, just get a drink of water, anything to get a little relief from all this stuff just going whoosh in your head. And of course, I'd stand up to preach and wouldn't remember any of it. That's not true. But the point is, that's the way the Word of God is. It's great food. And it will fill your heart and mind. And that's what he says. And to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. If you know something that passes knowledge, could you describe it? Well, that's the way the love of Christ is. Love which is in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul said to the Corinthian church, the love of Christ constraineth us. He wasn't talking about how much he loved Christ, constraining him. He's talking about how much Christ loved him. The love in association with Jesus Christ. When the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That verse has nothing to do with dispensations. It has to do with what God's gift to the world was. He just gave a gift to the world. Who in the world can receive that gift? Anybody? Anybody? You know anybody that's lost for good? No. No, you don't. I don't care how many people you know. You don't know anyone that's lost for good. If they're still living, then get saved. And I'll tell you something else. That's why I should never shock you about who gets saved. Some old saint of God that you've known for 70 years gets saved. Don't let that shock you. Somebody that's never darkened the door of a church house or listened to a preacher except to learn how to best cuss him out, he might get saved. Why should that shock you? Nothing should shock you about who gets saved. You should be shocked when people refuse Jesus Christ, God's gift to the world. But this thing about comprehending and the magnitude of the knowledge of this love, the reason I am heading in this direction is because I'm going to start with the worst possible contrast to that. I want to talk to you, first of all, about some things that I found to be very important in understanding what God Almighty is doing. Why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm finally ready to start. Now, I know that you know that Hebrews is not a doctrinal book written to you, but I've already warned you that I was going to do stuff like this, so don't worry about it. Hebrews is about the kingdom of heaven. Hebrews is not about Israel, although it's to Israel. It's not about them. It's about the kingdom of heaven. The book of Hebrews, clear through Revelation, is the discovery of how the Lord is going to end it. Oh, no, a lot of it's in prophecy. Yeah, it is. It's in prophecy that has never yet come to pass. Unfulfilled prophecy only remains valid if it is backed up by another prophet. Spoken of by everybody from Moses to Jesus Christ, to the 12 apostles, the apostle Paul, and whoever wrote Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, all of them spoke of it, and they all gave the same light to it as the Old Testament saints did. And the big one that I want to put down here is just Daniel. We're probably not going to get into the book of Daniel at all this weekend, but nevertheless, if Daniel hadn't said what he said, then the writer of the book of Hebrews and John, the writer of Revelation, would never have had validity to what they said. Daniel gave them the privilege of allowing the Lord to speak through them, the writer of Hebrews and John. Okay? Look in Hebrews 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Notice the question mark is all the way down there at the end. It's 3 and 4. The question is 3 and 4. Not, the question is not verse 3. The question is verse 3 and 4. Verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come. Whoever is expecting a world to come after Hebrews, that world to come, the best news that world has ever received is that angels... No. That means the world this writer is standing in when he writes this, it's the same world you're living in. There are angels, and they are in charge of some things. The world to come, no angels going to be in charge. Where does that leave this world? Subject to angels. Most of us don't like that, do we? Verse 6. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. I always liked Mark Twain's words about that. God made man a little lower than the angels, and he's been getting a little lower ever since. And that fits the human race right there. Verse 7, middle verse, Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Read Genesis chapter 1 if you want to understand that. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. Why was Jesus made lower than the angels? Made like a man. Made of a woman. Why? The only way he could have died. For the suffering of death. We see Jesus, verse 9, now the rest of the verse, crowned with glory and honor, like Adam was originally, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Okay, we're going to come back here and say, let's see, I got too big on some stuff here. We're going to put the cross of Christ right here. And we just got through talking about the suffering there. So we're going to put this X right here is when Christ came. This writer says we can see him. We see him. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Here comes Jesus, born of a virgin, made under the law, keeping the law perfectly, never, ever, ever, under any circumstance, committing a sin, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin, same writer writes later on. Notice again it says, to make, he's there, Jesus Christ is there, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. So here's a perfect life. We'll put L-I-F here, L-I-F-E here for Jesus Christ's life. He's the captain of their salvation. How's he going to make the captain of their salvation anything since he's it? Because he's going to go to that cross. And he's going to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Was he not perfect? He was perfectly sinless. Was he not perfect? He had a body made of a woman. Was he not perfect? Not until he proved that as a captain of their salvation, could he be perfect. Remember the angels. They're mentioned back there. Keep reading. Verse 11, for both he that sanctifieth, God the Father, and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he, the one, Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and this is a prophecy out of Psalms 22, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And he did that right before he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. You find that two places in the scripture. You find it found it in Isaiah, I think it's 8. And it's also in John 17. And it's the 12 apostles, the children God hath given me. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death, what's death going to do? Make the captain of their salvation perfect as the captain of their salvation. Keep reading. That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. And we have found our antagonist. We have found our enemy. We've found God Almighty's enemy. There he is. And he had the power of death. Someone called me a couple days ago and asked me if God determined when we die. And I said, no. And she began to cry. She has a nephew who is about 40. And from age 17, he's been unable to control anything that he does. I think it was from a car wreck, wasn't it? Motorcycle? We know about motorcycle wrecks, don't we? And his mom and dad have just more or less just, they just don't do anything. And she's the only family member that sees him. And I know what she's wanting. I've talked with her about this situation 3 or 4 times, and I know what she's wanting to do, and I don't think that I ought to say this to her. She's wanting to know if it's all right to pray that he goes ahead and dies. So once again, I asked her, does he understand you when you talk to him? She said, yeah. I didn't have to say that. I mean, I didn't have to say anything further. By the fact that he could understand her when she talks to him, she knows she ought not to pray that he dies. Why? Number one, God wouldn't hear the prayer. He'd say, what? Straighten that out before it gets to me the next time. I'm just kidding. But think about it. God isn't in charge of the day you die. You are. He just knows it. He knows the day you're going to die. And he said, the Bible says, he had Solomon write this down, there is no discharge from that war. The day you die, you're going to die. Whether you be 40 years old in a semi-vegetative state or 102 years old in prime condition. God Almighty already knows when you're going to die. If he knows you're going to be alive at the rapture, he knows that too. You're not going to surprise him. You see, the one who's in charge of bringing about debilitation unto death is not God. The devil. Now, why would God leave that in the hands of the devil? Well, he didn't always. He didn't always. So why is it, generally speaking, why is it in the hands of the devil? The devil caused sin. Sin causes death. People don't like to hear that, especially when the nephew gets hurt in an accident and everyone's weeping over the fact that he's just barely hanging on, and nobody wants it to be sin that caused it. Well, it wasn't a sin he was committing that day that caused it, but why do you think the body got all torn up in that wreck? Why do you think a body gets torn up with cancer? Why do you think a body gets torn up with ulcers? Why would a simple thing like a bacteria in your stomach cause somebody to bleed to death? Sin causes death, folks. Adam and Eve would never have died had they not sinned. That's the hard concept, not that we die because we sin. That's not hard. How old were you when you found out you were a sinner? First time your mom went like that, right? No, we all know we're sinners. Sometimes we're way too later in life before we understand the consequence of that, but bless your soul, the consequence is always the same. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. So why doesn't that bother you? Why didn't it bother me? There was a day when I would never have stood up in front of somebody and talked about dying. I would have thought that was insensitive. Well, I should be talking to some people who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, in which case you know you're already dead, crucified with Christ, buried with Him, resurrected with Him, already seated together in heavenly places with Him. Praise God, hallelujah. The devil, he's very irritated about all that. He is. He thought he had control. I want you to look at a couple of places. Look in first in Luke 4. Luke 4. I went through that whole thing there about angels and the Lord and what the Lord did with those whom God had given unto Him in order to show you that even in the writer of the book of Hebrews' mind, sometime after Acts chapter 8, sometime before Acts chapter 15, the guy who wrote Hebrews, and he said that the devil had the charge of death. Well, I don't think Paul changed that with dispensational truth, folks. Luke 4. Jesus has been tempted in the wilderness. Verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. Because after all, the previous verse says he was hungered. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And incidentally, the King James Bible, coming from a Textus Receptus, corrects Masoretic Hebrew right there. Do you know that? Did you notice that the words by every word of God at the end of verse 4 are not italics? They're not italics. That is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 8. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, those words are italicized. Do you know what that means? It wasn't in the Masoretic Hebrew words of Deuteronomy 8. So the writing of the Textus Receptus from Greek into English corrects the Old Testament Masoretic Hebrew right there. Jesus said that, and all those words were in the original. All right, verse 4, or 5 rather. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee in the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. By the way, when you hear about some international head of state dying, remember that verse. Remember Hebrews 2 and remember that verse. How many of you are old enough to remember a king in Africa named Haile Selassie? Anybody remember him? I'm really getting old. Haile Selassie was probably the most popular dictator the world has ever known. And for the life of me, I can't remember which country it is. Anyway, Haile Selassie died, as all men do when they get age, several ages piled up on them. And I was some kind of a waiting room or something. I picked up this magazine, and the title of the article I read was "The Haile Selassie That I Knew." And it was about less than a month after the man had died. The world just stopped and wept when Haile Selassie died. Obviously not the North Carolina world. But nevertheless, my school teachers taught us about Haile Selassie and how he ran that benevolent government as a dictator. I mean, I heard about that, 7th grade, 8th grade, high school. It was something like 1962 or 63. Barbara was probably having a kid or something. And I was sitting reading his magazine. And I looked. And this was from the wife of a man who had been an American ambassador to Haile Selassie's country. And she told about that man, about what people thought of him, and how godlike he was to them. They would say of him that the ground glowed around him when he walked. First thought I had was, do you have a flashlight under his robe? I don't know. But what I'm saying to you is, there are men who come into the world and they do such grand things, and they're used of the God of this world to make himself look good. He wasn't trying to make Haile Selassie out to be a good man. He probably was a good man. Heck, I'm looking at some good men right here. I'm not going to hang my salvation hat on you. I'm not going to call you a god. But there are good men. The devil just as soon use a good man as he would a bad man. Most of the good ones, if he gets them into the right position, they'll be bad when they come out of that position. But this is his world. He isn't pulling Jesus' leg, and Jesus does not rebuke him for saying that. He says, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, therefore it all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, this ain't yours, bud. No, that wasn't what he said. He said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That is twice that he has rebuked the devil with what? What do you use? What do you use? Scripture. He used Scripture to rebuke the devil. What do you use? I don't really recommend you attack the devil for the purpose of rebuking him, but always use Scripture. Notice he says, verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple, said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, and lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus didn't say, why, you sorry scalawag, that's not what my Scripture says. He didn't say that to him. And yet the devil that had there in two short little sentences, he had taken away from Scripture in one of them and added Scripture in the other one. Think Jesus didn't know that? Of course he knew that. So why didn't he attack him on that? He didn't need to. Look at the answer. Verse 12. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Whoa. And the devil ended the temptation and departed from him for a season. Y'all remember when he came back? Don't go to a movie scene that you saw. Read about it. Now, when he added, when he left off words, it's in verse 10. He shall give his charge, angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways, is left off. In all thy ways. You see, the devil was shortchanging the word of God there for a purpose. So then he goes to the next one and he says, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. The devil weaken the scripture by adding the words at any time. At any time is not in that scripture. So the devil fooled around with the Word of God. Did Jesus get on him about it? No. He quoted him another scripture that shut up his mouth. He said, it said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. End of discussion. He went after Jesus on the basis of his flesh. He went after Jesus on the basis of his power. And he went after Jesus on the basis of his integrity. And he lost in all three cases. And he had to leave and go away and scratch his head for a while. Why? Why did he have to do that? Why did God have to do that? What's God allowing? God the Father. What is God the Father allowing about all this? He's allowing for his enemy's power. Look in Job chapter 1. That'd be Psalms minus one book. Go to Psalms and go backwards. Job 1. Job was the first book I ever studied in the Bible. Not in a dispensational Bible study. But it's the first book I ever went through, like in the sense of a Bible study. And I learned a lot from it. Then I learned from Brother E.C. Moore about why Job is in the Scripture. Job is in the Scripture because it depicts the Israel of the first half of the tribulation. Just attach that to the first 42 months of the tribulation. There's 42 chapters in the book of Job. You'll find that Job had everything, and he loses everything. He has people that lie to him, and he argues with them. He has finally made such a mess of himself that the Lord steps in. He has people telling the truth, and then the Lord rebukes Job for not accepting the truth, and on and on. It goes back and forth, and it's just like the first 42 months of the tribulation. That's why when somebody tells you, the church is going through the first half of the tribulation, no, it's not. That's the book of Job. That's Israel. And on it goes. So Job is there when the sons of God come to stand before the Lord. Verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Do you know that when Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, in spite of their head and their heart being turned away from the Lord on more than one occasion, that the man who was trying to convince, the man who was trying to put a curse upon them, when he spoke the words the Lord allowed him to say, he said that the Lord did not see any iniquity in them. The Lord does not see any iniquity in Israel. After several of the 40 years in the wilderness, and the Lord didn't see any iniquity in them. Are you thinking about that? You know why? Sure you do. Think about it. Why didn't the Lord see iniquity in them? Because he said, here's your blood sacrifice, make it. And they did. The Lord didn't see the iniquity. He couldn't curse them because he didn't have anything to curse them for. You think Satan liked that? Or would that have just irritated him just somewhat also? He'd have been pretty irritated about that too. Look at the verse here. Verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Well, if they don't sound like Israel, I don't know what does. Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. only upon himself, put not forth thine hand. You just found out how Satan gets limited. He gets limited if the Lord wants him limited. I believe that in the last 40 years, there have been things that I did that should have killed me. Not trying to shock you. Didn't mean to shock you into dead silence there. I thought everybody would jump up and say amen. Now, what I'm trying to get you to understand is I haven't done things just right. I haven't done a lot of things I should have done and did things I shouldn't have done. But the Lord has never allowed Satan to shorten my life up to this point. He isn't going to, because he knows the day I'm going to die. Or he knows whether or not I'm going to be alive when the Lord comes back. Say, well, might he? I don't know. I haven't lived the rest of my life yet. I don't know. But I know that he already knows. Now, listen, folks, that ought to be a great comfort to you. He does know your last day. And he knows what's going to cause it. He knows if it's going to be a blunt attack by Satan or a slow attack by something that caused your body to not do well or somewhere in between. The Lord already knows all that. The question is, for his will's sake, is any of that going to change? Not if he already knows the day. He's not going to tell you, by the way, when it is. He won't tell you. You know, Barb and I knew a guy who's somewhere in his 90s when we met him. And he every now and then he would decide that he's going to die. And he would wake up the next morning and be very angry. He called his son one Sunday morning. Sunday morning, his son had a gospel music program on the radio in our town. And one Sunday morning he wasn't on there. And I wondered what happened to him. And I knew him. I'd see him on the street every now and then. And I saw him the next day. I said, John, you weren't on yesterday morning. He said, no, I was over at Dad's. I said, oh, is he okay? Is he sick? He said, no, he was angry. He said he called everybody he knew Saturday afternoon and said, the Lord's going to take me home tonight. I'm leaving tonight. And they all said goodbye to him and, you know, thank God for having known him all of his life and whatever. And he wakes up the next morning and John said, he called me on the phone about 10 minutes before I left the radio station and he said, I have had it with God. He will not do what I tell him to do. And away he goes. And so John has to go over and calm him down. And all. Well, he isn't going to change his mind. He already knows about it. But you know what's different between you and Job? The Lord chose in certain manners to protect Job. You read the whole book, see how he did it. And that's how he gets Israel through that 42 months. They're chosen. Job was chosen. He put you in this grace dispensation, and he's not bothering with your end today yet. You're still here. 10 days before my father died, he and I walked 27 holes of golf. Wore me out. He was fine. The next day was the first day and the only day I ever saw him ride in a golf cart. We played 18 more. I go home. 8 days later, we get the call. My father died standing at Walmart checkout counter buying a bottle of vitamin E. Why did he die in Walmart buying a bottle of vitamin E? See, he should have bought vitamin C. No, I'm just kidding. But listen, why did he do that? Why did he die there? What was his last day? Well, why did he go to Walmart? Well, he felt like going to town. He didn't know he was going to die. Oh, I don't know what went on in his mind. He may have had several premonitions. He was 86. It could have been any number of days before that that he thought he was going to die. Every time I have a chest pain, I think I'm going to die. Who knows? All I'm trying to get you to understand is that the Lord made exceptions in the Bible for people for certain reasons, and he fiddled with the devil just as much as the devil tries to fiddle with you. And the Lord chose Job to prove to the devil that he was in charge, not the devil. Did he take the world away from the devil? No, he didn't. He left it with him. Jesus called him the prince of this earth. Prince of this world, I'm sorry. Paul called him the prince of the power of the air. Paul called him the God of this world. That's who he is. He's not God's friend. He's God's enemy. Look in Isaiah 14. You see, he gets named here. And you have to do a little work to put all this together. You know, we can read these verses and you can say, oh, that's the devil. But if you don't read this whole chapter, you'll not understand the full consequence of this. Get a grip on Isaiah 14, just like you do Ezekiel 28 and several other places that show him for what he is and for who he is. Look, if you will, Isaiah 14. Let me start with verse. Start with verse 7. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller has come up against us. And that's not a misspelling of the word fellow, by the way. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. Chief ones? Haile Selassie, perhaps? I don't know what he believed. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. Did that say all? I thought it did. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. That would be as where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? How did he weaken the nations? He was in charge of those kings, all the kings of the nations. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, and this is what the Lord God Almighty would no longer put up with. Read this carefully and then let it ring in your mind. And when you go home tonight, read this again. He said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the most of the. I was ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Five reasons why God Almighty is not going to lose. So that required a plan. God put together a plan. There was an event that took place. That will be pre-time eternity. Something took place. What I believe about that, you don't have to believe. But you do have to believe the scripture in Genesis chapter 1 when it says, let us make man in our own image. Let us make man in our own image. Boy, I've wrestled around with that. How did the God of heaven and earth, who is invisible, have an image? Turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews 1. Verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, Is Jesus Christ the express image of the person of God? Here, he said, on the sixth day, he said, let us make man in our own image. Jesus Christ, the Son, being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Think about it now. Jesus Christ, on this earth, 33 years, body made of a woman, is the express image of God Almighty. Hold on to Hebrews, go back to Colossians 1. And notice where you have been translated into in verse 13. God the Father, verse 13, Colossians 1, 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Incidentally, being delivered from the power of darkness is getting saved. Being translated into the kingdom of His dear Son is having eternal life. When I trusted Christ as my Savior, I didn't know that I was delivered from the power of darkness. You know why I didn't know that? Nobody had ever shown me that in Scripture. I didn't know it was there. I knew I was saved. I knew I had a Savior. I knew that Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. I knew that He had atoned for my sins. I knew that if I put my faith in Him, there wasn't anything else for me to do. When I remember the next thought after I said, I'm a mess, please save me. The very next thought that went on in my mind is that all there is to this? It was perfect peace. It wasn't until I let religion get in my head that I had any scratching of the head moments. But listen to me. When that took place, delivered from the power of darkness, there's something that happened to you if you are saved. You received a spirit which is of God. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit that sealed you. I'm talking about the Spirit which is of God. You received that Spirit which is of God so that you could hear and understand the words from the Holy Spirit of God. And when you received that and you were delivered from the power of darkness, devil, his angels, had no control over you ever again. You let him, you're letting him. He got some control over some part of your body, you're letting it happen. So, well, you can't condemn everybody. I can condemn anybody. It's easy. What you have to do about that to get your body to not depend on that or something, that's another question. You may have a prescription drug that's true of. You may have cigarettes or booze or pot or whatever it is that might have you some way or another in such a throw that you have to do a lot of things to get rid of it. But bless your soul, you can if you're saved. Because he hasn't got any power over you. You can't pull him up out of this gutter somewhere and slap him around and whip him. He ain't going to whip the devil. You'd be better off just getting away from him than you would be trying to whip him. Never rebuke the devil. He's smarter than you are. He never sleeps. And he don't care who he hurts. You don't match that. You got no business trying to whip the devil. Just don't believe he's got any power over you if you're the Lord's. Back to the passage. Verse 14 says, in whom? We're going about the kingdom of God's dear Son. So it's the dear Son. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Who is the image of the invisible God. The firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. A while ago when we read Ephesians 1, didn't I tell you to keep that in mind? All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence, for it pleased the Father that in Him, we're still talking about Jesus Christ, for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Let us make man in our own image. Why? Because it pleased the Father to make all fullness dwell in Jesus Christ. Therefore, Jesus Christ, who is from eternity to eternity, with no beginning and no end, is the image that God Almighty used to create Adam. The devil did not know what to do with that. So, what did he do? Y'all know what he did. Picked on Eve. Go to Hebrews chapter 11. Had to get that out of my mouth and get off of that subject real quick, right? No, he did. That's what he did. The devil picked on Eve. It made perfect sense to him. And on the surface, it looks like it worked. But he didn't know the whole plan. The devil didn't know the whole plan. The devil looked at the image of Adam and said, "Ah! So he began his attack. And so he thought he won. They're going to die. But he didn't know the plan. The plan is that man you just read about in Colossians 1. John chapter 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And he made everything. That shortens all that down. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 3, "Through faith we understand that the worlds," plural, "were framed by the Word of God." Who's the Word of God? Jesus Christ. "So that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." What a fascinating statement that is. Not easily understood. Go to Romans 4. Romans 4. In Romans 4, there is a parenthesis that starts verse 17. Start right there with that parenthesis. "As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations." That's a reference to Abraham. End of parenthesis. And then, in reference to the father, Abraham, the father of us all, from there on, it says, "Before him whom he believed, even God." In other words, Abraham believed God. Even God, now watch God's activity here, "who quickeneth the dead," Jesus Christ raised from the dead 72 times, I think it is, in Paul's epistles, God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were." I don't know what all you want to put in that category. You can figure that out for yourself, but I'll tell you something that you ought to put in that category, and that is us. The body of Christ. The body of Christ is called into being when it was not as though it was. The devil can't handle that. He don't like that. He's ready to wring his hands over that. When he found out that Jesus Christ was going to be raised from the dead, he said, "You mean them Old Testament guys was not lying? They had prophesied he's going to be raised from the dead." The devil didn't believe it. So he kills the Lord of glory, thinking, like he thought with Adam, that ends that. Along comes Luke and writes down these words that say, he purchased the church of God with his own blood. And once again, the devil goes, "Ah! Why didn't I see that one coming?" Because he doesn't know the future. Oh, he knows it now. He knows it now. He knows he's going to win now. No, he's not going to win now. You see, not only is that the future pre-written, it already shows who wins. Do you really think the devil can get around him? Hasn't he whipped the devil enough? Well, one day he will whip him enough. What the Lord winds up with, tomorrow night and Sunday morning, Lord willing, what the Lord winds up with is what I'm going to talk about. What's he do to get it? Why is it his? And why is that all there is? I thank you for your attention. I hope it's been helpful in some way or another. We'll just let's just stand to be dismissed.